Our reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. You'll find it in the Pew Bibles on page 1202. So 1202. Beginning at verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. And that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Wow, that was quite powerful. I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Well, we've just sent the little ones out and they are the children that God has given us as a community. But I will put my trust in him. What a powerful statement. So now I'd like to welcome Charlie up, who's going to open God's word for us, and we're going to pray for her as she unpacks that for us. Heavenly Father, we pray for Charlie this morning as she opens up your word. Let her words speak in spirit and truth. Let our hearts and minds be open, and let us be receptive to being challenged and growing in knowledge about who you are. And we pray this in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, good morning. Well, on this lovely autumn day, we're now officially in autumn astronomically as well as meteorologically. I can't even say it this morning. So last week, we looked at, you know, what it meant to be, what sort of redeemer we wanted or needed. Today, the question is, why must the redeemer be truly human? So children, are you listening? I'm setting you some challenges during the talk, so they'll come up on the screen what the challenge is. So your first challenge is to write down as many parts of the human body as you can. Yeah? As many parts of the human body as you can. And I'd love to have a look at what you do after the service to sort of see how we went. So, what does it mean to be human? So today is the second in our series about Christ the Redeemer, the second part of our look at the New City Catechism. Last week, Jane looked at what sort of Redeemer is needed, reminding us of our journey through the first book, God, Creation and Fall, and the Law. And the passage from Isaiah showed us both the humanity of Jesus, but also the godliness of Jesus. Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is human 100% and God 100%. And so the answer to question one last week was one who is truly human and also truly God. And today we're going to look more closely at the question, why must this Redeemer be truly human? So, how many parts have we got so far, kids? Has anyone got 10? Only just started. And, five? You got five. Six? Okay, right. So, I want to look at, first of all, hands. Have you all got hands on there? Hands? Okay. So, we should have a picture of a nimble-fingered robot. If you can make it out, it's very colourful. Now, in order for this robot to pick up an item, the researchers had to build up a database of 6.7 million data points so it could work out where to hold the item. And apparently it's got 99% success. So don't let it pick up your antiques. But the difference is a robot can only do what it's told to do. But we make choices every minute of every day. We are more than physical. With our hands, some of us paint and draw. Others play musical instruments. Others can make clothes, plant gardens, produce furniture, cook wonderful meals, write beautiful poetry, help others, to name just a few of the things that we do with our hands. Have you considered how beautiful and diverse our bodies are? At the start of today's passage from Hebrews, the heading is Jesus, made like his brothers. All the body parts that you are listing at the moment, or have already listed, Jesus also has. So the first question we need to ask is, what does it mean to be human? And to answer this, we need to look at Genesis 1, 26 to 28, which you should find up on the screen. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Now, the Hebrew word used here in Genesis for image is salim, which can also mean idol. Idol in the ancient world was a representation of the God's power and presence. And we are made to reflect God's power and presence. And the implications of this are that humans have souls, minds, emotions, and creative capacity that are unique to humans. But we were intended for much more. Psalm 8, verse 3 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." The psalmist marvels at the creative work of God, but goes on to say in verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." And that's the beginning of our passage today from Hebrews. Now in the NIV, verse 5 translates as "a little lower than the heavenly beings," which according to Barclay is the Greek translation in the original Hebrew. The translation is "lower than God." The psalm sings of the glory of human beings who were made a little less than divine and whom God meant to have dominion over everything in the world. But sadly, that's not the case. As verse 6 reiterates, "You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet." But Hebrews 2 verse 8 says, states our present circumstances as humans. It says, "Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him." Barclay describes our situation as this: humans are frustrated by their circumstances, defeated by their temptations, and surrounded by our own weaknesses. But this was not how it was meant to be. The purpose of humans in Genesis was to rule. Adam and Eve were in close communion with God, and within that relationship, their purpose was to take care of the garden, to multiply and subdue the earth, to rule over it. Can you picture the scene? A father with his daughter and a new pet rabbit. The father says, "What should we call him?" That is the close relationship God had with Adam as he brought each of the animals he created Adam to name. Imagine the fun. "What should we call this spotted creature with a long neck?" To be truly human, all they needed to do was to obey God, to keep within his boundaries. They had a choice, and they chose to disobey. And because of the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, all of creation is fallen. We are all born in sin and guilt, corrupt in our nature, and unable to keep God's law, no matter how hard we try. In our strength, we cannot obey God. So last week, Jane gave us this definition of sin: "Shove off, God. I'm in control, not your way." In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, and as a result, sin and death entered the world. And we need a Redeemer who is able to free us from the bondage of sin. So question 21 last week said, what sort of Redeemer is needed to bring us back to God, one who is truly human and also truly God? So Jesus was an example of true humanity. But we tend to define humanity in terms of our fallenness. We may say, to err is human, which actually is from a poem by Alexander Pope. The phrase says, to err is human, to forgive divine. I've heard the phrase, to err is human, but to truly mess up, it takes a computer. But we're saying that it's normal for humans to make mistakes. But Jesus showed us what is meant to be truly human. He lived a life on earth as a human, the way Adam was meant to before he ruined it through sin. He spoke about the kingdom of God and the coming of God's new rule. How we should behave to one another, our values and attitudes. And his life perfectly reflected what he said. He didn't make mistakes. Right, let's have a look at these pictures. Right, and in your pews, right, what experience common to humans are they showing? And this will probably help the children with challenge two as well. So in your pews, just have a look at the pictures and see what experiences common to humans are they showing, and let's have some ideas. Have a look at the pictures. These are experiences common to humans. How are we doing? Right. Well, the one in the top left, okay. All of us are born. Yeah, all of us are born. Our latest, very quietly over there, quietly, our latest addition to St. Andrew's family was born. How long ago was it, Rachel? Oh, wow. Beautiful little baby. Teddy's fast asleep? Yeah. And Teddy will be nurtured and looked after by his parents. And so the picture underneath the born is nurtured by our parents. All of us were nurtured by our parents. You know, they fed us. You know, sort of, they disciplined us. They, you know, sort of looked after us. So all of us were nurtured by our parents, and Jesus was nurtured by his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. And then on the right-hand side, the picture of what? What's the top one, do you think? She's crying, yeah, sad and crying. The shortest sentence in the Bible is Jesus wept when he witnessed the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus wept. And then the guy on the right, hungry, and in the middle, death. All of us experience these things, and Jesus also experienced these things. He was deserted by his friends. He knows what it's like to lose someone close. But what was different? Adam and Eve were created by God without sin, but they chose to sin, which means every human born since has been a sinner. But Jesus didn't have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father, so he didn't inherit Adam's sinful nature. He faced many temptations like Adam, but he chose to obey the law fully perfectly in full obedience to his Heavenly Father, no matter what the cost. Therefore, Jesus was without sin. But why was this important? Right, challenge two, children. In your packs, you should have one of these? Okay. So, there's you, and it says father's name. Now, my father's name was Joseph. So, if that was about me, I'd put Joseph there. Who was God's... whoops. who was Jesus' father? But he's been devil's advocate over there, isn't he? Right. Joseph for a bit, but Joseph was the earthly caretaker father. But Jesus' father was God. So there's lots of boxes around those sort of things. So there's you and there's Jesus. And I want you to write in those boxes experiences that are common to all human beings. But then at the bottom, there's differences. Write what's different about Jesus as a human and you. Jesus as a human. Okay, that's challenge two, so we'll see how that goes. So, why did Jesus need to be human? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who are all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. As a human, Jesus demonstrated the life Adam should have lived, true humanity. He lived in perfect obedience to God his Father, the obedience we refuse to give and could not give because of our fallen nature. No matter what it cost, Jesus fully obeyed. In Luke 4, verse 4, Jesus was hungry. But when tempted by the devil, refused to misuse his power to satisfy his own needs. And then Matthew 26, verse 39, it says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. He knew what was to come, but he chose to obey God. Jesus, in his humanity, led a perfect life. He is perfect righteousness and supplies his righteousness on our behalf. Not only this, but on the cross, Jesus died, taking the judgment for our sin. Jesus, in his perfect humanity, was able to turn God's anger away from us, away from sinful people, by taking the full force of the anger and punishment in his own body. And only as a human could Jesus experience death. Hebrews 2, verse 17 sums it up. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. If Jesus had come into this world in a form in which he could never have suffered, he would have been quite different from us, and so no saviour for us. Verse 10 says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. The Hebrew word here, translated as pioneers, is archigos. It can be translated as author, chief, leader. It gives the idea of someone who blazes a trail for others to follow. Jesus has cleared the way for us. His sacrifice brings forgiveness. His righteousness restored relationships with the Father. But what does that mean to us? Firstly, as Athanasius of Alexandria puts it, by offering unto death the body he himself had taken as an offering and sacrifice, free from any stain, straightway he put away death from all his peers by the offering of an equivalent. Jesus represents all those who repent of their sins and put their trust in him. Through his sacrifice, humans find forgiveness for their sins, and the relationship with God the Father is restored. Secondly, through his suffering, Christ identified with us as a human. He felt the pain and anguish in his body. And because he has suffered, he can sympathize. Literally, he feels with us. We can only begin to understand what someone is going through if we've been through similar problems. He knows, Jesus knows, what it's like to be hungry, to be tired, to lose someone close to you, to be abandoned by those close to you, to suffer excruciating pain at the hands of others, to face the agony of pending suffering and separation from his Father. There's nothing which we face that Jesus has not experienced. Therefore, we can take everything to him in prayer, confident that he will understand what we are going through. Also, because Jesus has experienced pain and suffering, and because he's faced temptation, he knows exactly what help we need, and he can give it. Do you remember an old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? The last verse says, "Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Do you remember the question we started with? Why must the Redeemer be truly human? Well, the answer is that in human nature, he might on our behalf perfectly obey the whole law and suffer the punishment for human sin, and also that he might sympathize with our weakness. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, want to know more, please ask one of us. Shall we just pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have paid the price that we might be forgiven and that we might come into a relationship with you, through you to God the Father. Help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and deliverer of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.